start of the baseball season is for me what the Christmas season is for most everybody else. Nothing quite like it. The game, the ability to watch it, the opportunity to play it. Geezer League starts tomorrow night. Can't wait. Been looking forward to it since basically Halloween. Texas Tech plays good baseball, and they're fun to watch. And last Sunday, I went and watched the game that they played, the third game in the series against Missouri, who was last week and still is the number two team in the country. Friday and Saturday, the team had split one-run games. And so the rubber game of a match with a very good team against our guys that are playing sort of middling ball this year was something to imagine and to look forward to. Well, Tech got off to a 5-0 deficit in the first inning. By the third inning, it was 6-1. By the sixth inning, it was 7-4. And in the bottom of the seventh inning, they tied the game against the number two team in the country. But in the top of the eighth inning, the score was 11-7. They were four runs down. Bottom of the eighth, 11-9. And in the bottom of the ninth inning, one of our guys stretched a double into a triple and drove in two runs and tied the game. Guy on third, one out, tie game. And at this point, it didn't matter to me who won the game. These guys honored the game by the way they played it. It didn't matter the outcome anymore. Now, it turns out they did win the game. But it wasn't the outcome that I thought was most dramatic. It was the way the play, especially repeatedly coming from behind, gave honor to a game that I love. It's a metaphor, I think, for how we are called to live our lives, to honor the game of life. How do we do that? I want to use, in the sequence of these ideas, three texts from the New Testament, all of which are anecdotes in the life of perhaps our clearest role model for living life as it is and for doing ministry as God would have it, that is, St. Peter. The first of these comes fairly early in Jesus' ministry, where he makes the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the hills to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to his disciples walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately he spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Honor the game. Take your shot. Peter says, "I can do that. I can walk on the water. Give me a chance." Jesus says, "Take your shot. Try it." And he does. And he does. In effect, Jesus saying to all of us who choose to fall in love, who choose to marry, who choose to bring children into the world, take your shot. The outcome doesn't matter at this point. What matters is you've been given the opportunity to go forward from the crossroad. Do I or do I not choose moving forward in one of these ways? Of course, that means choosing not to go in other directions, but it means getting off the crossroad. Take your shot. Honor the game. Step one. It's not the only story we have from Peter's life. We have a story later in this gospel where Peter is sitting outside in the courtyard and a maid came up to him and said, "You were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the porch, another maid saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. He screwed up big time, didn't he? Who hasn't? Who doesn't? Who won't again, in their own way, deny their identity as a child of God by something we do, something we fail to do, something we choose not to try to prevent? Inevitably, that will be our lot. The question is, how will we cope? What will we do? We honor the game of life by accepting responsibility. It says in the text, Peter wept bitterly. He understood, he got it. And I don't know exactly what he did next in that day, but in a moment I'll tell you what he did a little bit later in his life. But I can only surmise that by accepting responsibility, he was able to move forward. The best advice, because it's the right thing to do, is to acknowledge one's fault, make amends where possible, and never do it again. It's the right thing to do. It's also the smart thing to do, because a cover-up will only be uncovered at some point, and then it will be worse, because you will not only find yourself atoning for or trying to make amends or move from the mistake itself, but from the cover-up. Cover-ups never keep it covered, so it's in your interest to get out in front of it first. Something that is both in our interests to do, that's also the right thing to do, is how we honor the game. Who's not going to mess up? Maybe before the day is out. Get in front of it. Make amends for it. Try not to do it again. Honor the game. Which apparently we have from Peter. For after Jesus dies, rises, and ascends, from Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What does this mean? They asked. But others said they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Three times denial notwithstanding, Peter stands up and preaches the first sermon on the first meeting of the first Christian church and gets it right. And all the rest of us, well, we follow along perhaps with awe on his way of understanding and interpreting what we now know as the message of Jesus. Peter gets back in the game and honors the game by getting back up off the mat. How would he know to do that, it would seem to me? It's sort of a cyclical thing. He took his shot on the water, fell deep in the drink, denied him three times, and took his shot again on the first Pentecost. He knew, he understood that the Lord had pulled him from the drink, which is exactly what he does with us all the time. We receive Holy Communion today. The metaphor that comes to us through the bread is that this is the body of Christ. It's the food that nourishes the body of Christ, the people that become the church, the people that become the hands and feet of the one who pulled Peter from the drink. And here's the deal, folks. There are times in all of our lives when we're drowning and we're inches away from losing it, and somebody pulls us out or pulls us through or pulls us together. And the other side of that is if you're not the one that's doing the drowning, you're the lifeguard. And that's your job, to reach to those and pull them out. How do you do that? Well, we call that vocation. We call that our Christian mission and ministry. And it's by being a part of that process that we most effectively honor the game. Think of it this way. What do you do? What skills do you have? What ideas do you hold dear? Which of those can you share? What do you do? Question one. Question two, who needs it doing? Who needs that done? The linkage between what you do and the doing for who needs it done is your vocation. Honor the game. Amen.